This evening, we're going to consider the last of the major prophets, and that is Daniel. It's a relatively short book of 12 chapters, and it deals with the sovereignty of God. God is in charge, not us, not man. Not the rulers of that time, but God is in charge. And that's what we should be focusing on. The content of the book, we see that a panorama of the world history from Babylon, Mesopersia, Greece, and Rome to the future kingdom. And man can be pleasing to God. That's why he created us. We're supposed to be worshiping him and only him. And we find Jesus in this book as the Messiah, is the Son of Man. He is the stone that smashes the kingdoms. His kingdom is everlasting. So that's the bird's eye view of the book of Daniel. So if we get into the particulars, we could see that, like I said, Daniel consists of 12 chapters, including a mixture of historical events and future prophecies. We see in chapter 1, it focuses on Daniel's background. He was a young man when Jerusalem was destroyed, taken into captivity, and educated with three friends to serve the king's court in Babylon. These four men sought not to defile themselves with the king's unclean foods and were blessed as a result, being selected for high positions in the kingdom. Chapters 2 through 6 cover problems and prophecies related to the nations. We see in chapter 2-4, King Nebuchadnezzar faces a problem, and Daniel and his friends provide God's wisdom. Chapter 5, King Belshazzar, his wickedness leads to his downfall. In chapter 6, Daniel is miraculously delivered from the lion's den, while those who falsely accused him were eaten by the lions. And the book of Daniel stands as a unique mixture in the Old Testament, for while it begins with history, it makes a strong transition at chapter 7, where it contains visions of future events significant to the Jews. We see in chapter 7, Daniel has a dream regarding the future of the Gentile nations. Chapter 8 includes the prophecy of the ram and the male goat. Chapter 9 discusses the important prophecy of the 70 weeks, describing both Israel's return to the land and a distant future. Chapters 10 through 12 speak of a future restoration involving the Messiah, various kingdoms, and God's ultimate plan for his people. In both the historical and the prophetic sections, Daniel presents a strong case for the absolute sovereignty of God. Even though the multiplicity of self-absorbed foreign powers. Daniel was written to record the events during Daniel's lifetime in exile in Babylon, as well as to provide exiled Jews hope regarding God's plan for the future. The example of Daniel and his three friends offer a positive role model for the Jews living in a pagan culture, while his prophecies encourage readers and hearers of God's future hope for his people. Daniel and his friends, they were selected to serve in the palace. And they were faithful to the Lord and refused to worship the Babylonian gods. Daniel's faithfulness, wisdom, and education enabled King Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge that the God of Israel is God. Daniel recorded his experiences and prophecies for the Jewish exiles during his time in the Babylonian capital, where his service to the king gave him privileged access to the highest levels of society. His faithful service to the Lord in the land and culture not his own makes him unique among almost all of the people of Scripture. Daniel demonstrated God's superiority over the pagan gods of Babylon. He also left a legacy of faithful obedience to God in spite of grave trials and difficulty. Daniel is one of the few Bible books that take place during a period of judgment. That's when the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity. Many books foretell it, and a few look back on it, and in a foreign nation. Whether it's in the contrast between the culture's idol worship and Daniel's faithful purity, or in the account of the arrogant Nebuchadnezzar and his humbling encounter with God, the pagan background in Daniel makes the Lord's power shine through in a magnificent and majestic way that stands out in Scripture. The book of Daniel makes it clear that the true God is the supreme ruler over heaven and earth. Even when all seems lost and the consequences of sin seem overwhelming. Can I get a volunteer to read Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, please?
This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowest of men.
Thank you, Eileen. So, Jehovah God is the ruler over the realm of mankind. That is both heaven and earth. And when you read the book of Daniel, you could see the magnificent, the superiority, and the sovereignty of God. If we were to look at a summary of the book of Daniel, we could see that Daniel, taken by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity in Babylon, Daniel and his friends appointed as leaders over the nation after interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Daniel's friends are condemned into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar frees them all when he sees an angel in the furnace protecting them from the flames. Daniel interprets the second dream. Daniel interprets the writing on the wall, and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is lost to the Persians. and Daniel thrown into the lion's den by this new king, King Darius the Mede. And Daniel is restored and has the vision of the four beasts and the end of days. When Daniel and his friends went into captivity, the Babylonians decided to change their names. Daniel became Belteshazzar. His friend Hananiah became Shadrach. His friend Meshach became Meshach. And Azariah became Abednego. Can I get someone to read Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6, please?
Among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Thank you, Ed. And how about verse 7? Can I get a volunteer for that, please?
Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego.
Thank you very much, Di. So we see that when they went into the Babylonian captivity, the names were changed. And I didn't research what these names meant, but they probably have a meeting back in the day, as with all the names that we run across in the Bible. And two of the ways God communicated with people in the Old Testament were through dreams and visions. And these closely related means of communication figure prominently in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel are primary individuals with whom God communicated in the book of Daniel. And a key principle related to these messages from God is that when God sends such a message, he also provides a means for clearly understanding what has been communicated. And approximately 8 of these instances are found in the book of Daniel. Okay, can I get a volunteer to read Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35, please?
You, O king, were looking and beholding, there was a single great statue, that statue which was large and extraordinary splendor was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of clay and iron and crushed them. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver and gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue, it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
Thank you, Carol. So we see in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar received this dream, and he was perplexed with the symbols in this particular dream. So Daniel interprets this dream. We see in Daniel 2, chapter 2, verses 36 through 45. And this was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold, and that is Babylon. After you, there will rise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the all the earth. And that's the Medo, Persia, and Greece kingdom. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these into pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay. They will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as the iron does not combine with the pottery. And he's referring to the Roman Empire. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that the kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God had made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy, and that is the divine kingdom. And Daniel shared this interpretation with the king. I have an artist friend of what we just talked about. This is one of many that I researched and found on the internet. I can't draw these pictures, so I lifted off the internet so I could share what this particular dream is. The gold head, that's Nebuchadnezzar and his empire. The silver on his chest and arms, that was the Medes and the Persians. The bronze, belly and thighs, that was the Greek empire. The leg of irons, the Roman Empire. And we see that the iron and clay, feet and toes, extending from the legs and the toes of iron mixed with clay, they were brittle. These represent the first phase of the Roman Empire, and the 10 toes were 10 kings that was going to be divided in the Roman Empire. That's something I shared with you from the internet. As we go forward, in Daniel 3 and verses 1 through 6, can I get a volunteer to read this one, please?
Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces. to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had stood up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire."
Thank you, Faye. So this particular reading, we see that Nebuchadnezzar wanted everyone in the nation to fall down and worship this particular idol. But we see that Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they also served with him in the king, in King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian government. They are likely best known for their example of faith in refusing to bow down to an image created by the king. After being told they would be thrown into a fiery furnace if they did not worship the image, the three respectfully told the monarch that they would not do so. They explained that their God could not, they explained that their God could save them. But even if he did not, they will not bow down to the king's image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are outstanding examples of faith. They were put into the fire by Nebuchadnezzar's decree, and their test of faith in regard to their diets and threads of the loss of their lives remain as timeless encouragement for us today to live similarly. And as is found, we'll read a little bit about that in a minute. So in Daniel chapter 1, we read verses 8 through 12. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink." So they didn't want to defile their bodies. They were faithful to the Lord. And we also read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, Daniel 3, verses 1 through 25. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
"Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the burning flame, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loose and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods."
Thank you, Carolyn. So we see that even though they decided not to worship the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had made, they received their punishment by being put into the furnace. However, God protected them. God saved them. So we see that their faith, Daniel's faith and his friend's faith, should be a model not only for us today, but it should embellish our lives to put God first, as these young men had done. In Daniel chapter 4, we read verses 1 through 3. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare that the signs and wonders which the Most High God had done for me, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." So Nebuchadnezzar recognized God as the Most High God. And he receives a vision in verses 4 through 18. And the king's vision is of a great tree. And it troubled him because he didn't understand what was going on. Can I get a volunteer to read Daniel 4, 26 through 27, please?
"And in that, it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity.
Thank you, Di. So Daniel interpreted the dream for the king. And as we go forward in verses 30 through 32, we see the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." And as we continue in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." So when we look at this particular vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, in his own mind, he created a mighty empire, the Babylonian Empire. Not because of what he did, but it's because of what God had allowed him to have. And God humbled him, as we see when Daniel interprets this dream and says, you have to repent. You have to turn away from your iniquities. Show mercy to the poor. And he wasn't buying it. So God humbled him after Daniel had revealed the rest of the interpretation of the dream. And we see when we jump down to verse 37 that Nebuchadnezzar realized he should praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So he had a problem with being a proud individual because of his earthly accomplishments. But God being sovereign, we see that he humbled the great king. And he recognized Jehovah God as being the king over heaven and earth. It must have been a humbling experience for Nebuchadnezzar. There's a lot more we could get into in this particular dream, but I'm going to pass on that because we don't have that much time as we cover the rest of this particular book. In chapter 5, Daniel interprets the handwriting on the wall for King Belshazzar. Can I get a volunteer to read Daniel 5, verses 24 through 31?
Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62.
Thank you, Faye. So here's another individual who is guilty of pride, refusing to humble himself before the Lord. He hardened his heart. He was guilty of profanity and blasphemy. He had this wild party with all his friends, and his guests were guilty, all were guilty of idolatry, of worshiping false gods, and they were toasting him. And he failed to honor God. Well, Belshazzar, he already had his judgment, and he was killed. And Darius took over the kingdom. That's the downfall of the Babylonian Empire. As we continue, and the account of Daniel being thrown into the den of lions is found in Daniel chapter 6. And most people know the outcome of the story, that God miraculously protected Daniel and that the men who accused Daniel of being disloyal to the king, and that was King Darius, suffered the very same fate that they tried to bring on Daniel. But there's more to the story just by looking at it. We see that the story also is about how Daniel prayed to God, and it is about Daniel's faith to continue to honor God through prayer, even though a government edict forbade him from doing so. In this story, we are also reminded that even though God allowed the nation of Judah to fall into the Babylonians and permitted many of the Jewish people, including Daniel, to be taken captive, God was still the all-powerful God. He was superior to the Babylonian gods, and he could still protect those who honored him. And Daniel was doing that, no matter what the what the king said. He still had faith to pray to his God. He still had faith to honor Jehovah through prayer. And that's a lesson for you and I also in our lives, to reflect upon our relationship with God through prayer to our mediator, Christ Jesus. And the narrative reminds us that God has a history of intervening in the lives of those people who love him. And I bet you each and every one of us could share a story in our lives how God had intervened for each and every one of us. And I know I can. And it's amazing to me on God's care for his people that love him. And Daniel saw that, even though he's in captivity and he didn't do what the government said, he still honored and prayed to Jehovah. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 7 through 11, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors had consulted together that the king should establish a statue and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish this their injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now on his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then those men came by agreement and found Daniel, made petition and supplication before his God. So we see that even though there was an edict, an injunction, a document that says you can't worship any other god but the God of this king, Daniel still prayed to God three times a day, giving thanks before his God. Now he's a captivity. He's a captor. Captor in Babylon, he's still praying and giving thanks before his God. That's an encouragement for us today. No matter what we face in our lives, we should put God first. And can I get a volunteer to read verses 26 through 28? Please.
I make a decree that all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thank you, Arlene. So we see that even though he was put in the lion's den, Darius released them after he had seen the lions didn't touch them, and then put those who tried to entice the king to kill Daniel, they suffered that fate of death. In chapter 7, we read about the vision of the four beasts. In verses 1 through 14, Daniel describes his vision, a picture of Christ's victory over the kingdoms of the world. In verses 15 to 28, Daniel interprets his vision, the assurance that the saints will receive an eternal inheritance. We see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. In this particular vision, we see the sea of humanity will give rise to four fearsome beasts or empires. And the first beast is a lion, which represents Babylon. Second beast is a bear, representing the Medo-Persian empire. The third beast is a leopard, representing Greece, the Grecian empire. And the fourth beast is a terrible and powerful one. And there's no interpretation of what that beast was. And that was the Roman Empire. And in the end, Christ will have a victory over these kingdoms of the world. And the saints will receive an inheritance. And that is eternal life. We don't have time to go into this particular one, but read this chapter, and you could correlate that to what we had set up from chapter 2, and you could see what's transpiring between these visions. And in chapters 8 through 12, they contain a vision involving a ram and a goat and several horns, also referring to future kingdoms and their rulers. Chapter 8 is the vision of the ram and the goat. Verses 1 through 14, Daniel describes his vision, a picture of rulers in the end time denying the Lord and trampling people underfoot. In verses 15 to 27, Daniel interprets his vision, a concern about the end of time and the time of wrath. And we read Daniel 8, verses 23 to 24. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressions have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people.
Thank you very much, Ruth. I appreciate that. So we see that, and we don't have time to put this together. Daniel is a fascinating study. And when you study Daniel, the next book you have to go into is the Revelation letter. It will open your eyes to see the correlation between what Daniel envisioned, what he prophesied about, and you could see what John had shared in the book of Revelation. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays for his people. Gabriel brings the answer to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. And Daniel gives a timeline in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, of which Israel's Messiah will appear in events that will follow. And Daniel chapter 9 records Daniel's 70-week prophecy, and God gave Daniel the precise timeline of which the Messiah will come and be cut off. We read in verses 24 through 27 of Daniel 9, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know to discern that, to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. After then, the 72 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even the end, there will be a war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And the wing of abominations will come, one who will make desolate even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So in this particular vision, we see that there's three different periods. And the period of God's plan is seven, which equates to basically 49 years. Period two, the period of God's plan is 7 plus 62 weeks. So it's seven times of 70 plus 62, and we come up with 483 years. And the period three is the period of God's plan is 1 7, which equals 7 years. We don't have time to go into this particular prophecy, but I hope one day we will have time to discuss what Daniel had prophesied about that will help us in our Christian walk of life. We see the stories in the fiery furnace and the Daniel in the lion's den, a foreshadowing of the salvation provided by Christ. The three men declared that God is a saving God who can provide a way of escape from the fire, and which he did. In the same way, by sending Jesus to die for our sins, God has provided an escape from the fires of hell. And in Daniel's case, God provided an angel to shut the lion's mouth and save Daniel from death. Jesus is our provision from the dangers of sin, of the sins that threaten to consume us. Daniel's vision of the end times depicts Israel's Messiah, by whom many will be made pure and holy. He is our righteous, by which our sins, through blood red, will be washed away, and we will be white as snow. Like Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we should always stand for what we know is right. God is greater than any punishment that could come upon us. Whether God chooses to deliver us or not, he is always worthy of our trust. God knows what is best, and he honors those who trust and obey him. God has a plan, and his plan is down to the intricate detail. God knows and is in control of the present and the future. Everything that God has predicted has come true exactly as he predicted. Therefore, we should believe and trust that the things he has predicted for the future will one day occur exactly as he declared. Does anybody have anything to add to our discussion? Any questions or comments? I know that was a brief snapshot of Daniel, but Daniel is an excellent study, and we could gain a lot from studying the book of Daniel. Next week, we will be looking at the final part of the Old Testament. We will start looking at the final part of the Old Testament, and that's the minor prophets. We're going to start with Hosea, Joel. I don't know how fast we're going to go through each particular book. We may do two, we may do three, depending on the material. But we'll have 12 minor books to go through before we continue our study in the New Testament.